Yes? Good? You're welcome. You won. I put one here for you.
Thank you. Thank you, sir.
You're quite welcome. Shall we? Father, it is good to be here, Lord. It is good to serve a God that is faithful. It is good to serve a God that works behind the scene. Beyond what we see, you are there. And so we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the life of Abram, a testimony of faithfulness, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Something is happening in the land of Canaan. Abram has been finally brought to be by himself. If you remember the study, which you may or may not, but you know the story. God calls Abram, and he decides to take the whole kit and caboodle. Come on, Lot, you can go too. Initially, the call was, I want you, and you, and your wife, I would imagine, is what God would have said. But he says, no, I have to take everything, because, you know, unbeknownst to me, something happens, and I got to fend for myself. And so he does, and I believe that as Abram did all of this, he created problems that he could have avoided had him and Sarah had only gone. For when they arrived to the Canaan, the famine would not have fazed them. Just me and you, darling, we can fend up. But when he looked behind him and he saw the entourage of people he had and livestock, it posed a problem. And he continued south to Egypt. And then Lot was not anything much of a benefit. It created more problems. But he allowed that, and God allowed that in Abram's life. And so we're in Genesis chapter 14. God has Abram by himself. There was a squabble between a well, and Lot says, I'll go to Sodom, it's pretty. Abram allows Lot to choose, and he does. And so, if you will, go to Genesis chapter 14. There is something happening in the land. There's chaos. We read that it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar, Shadolamar, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations. These four kings, during their time, during their reign, they had control over the land of Canaan. These guys are from the northeast in Assyria. Pretty much the way America was when we declared our independence from Great Britain. Taxation with no representation per se. And so we have this quarrel happening during the time, and Abram is there. He is a stranger in this land. And so Lot is in Sodom. And we have these four kings that are saying, you know what? There is something happening that ought not be happening. And so they're over here, and they're going to come down where the five rebel kings are at. And we're introduced to these rebel kings in verse 2. That these four kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and that's where nephew Lot is at, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, and Shemember, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. So we have these five kings that began to realize, you know, this is not fair. It's our land, but it's not our land. You know, once a year you have to pay that property tax on your land, and you have to pay rent on what you owe. So this is pretty much what's happening here. These guys say, no, we will no longer pay the property tax, or we will no longer pay the income tax. And the IRS means their money, T-H-I-R-S, theirs. And that's for free. When God works behind the scene. And so Abram is probably minding his own business. He hears of what's going on. And so there's a war that's going to take place. And as these kings make their way down, they begin to straighten out those rebels. We'll take care of you. Pay or be dead. And verse 3, all these were joined together in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea. And so they're in this plane and they're getting ready to take care of business. To take care of business. And we're told that for 12 years, these five rebel kings, these southern kings, they served or were subjugated to the Assyrian kings. They paid homage. They paid homage to them. And we are told that they served them, and in the 13th year, they rebelled. And so you're given this little glimpse of what's happened, of what's happening in the land. And in the 14th year came the Assyrian kings down to take care of business against the southern kings. And so they did come with him, and they smote the Rephaims, which were the giants of old. Philistines of where we're told in the scriptures, these guys were big. Ashtaroth, Karnaim, the Zumzims and Ham, the Emims and Sheva, Kiriathiam. So we have these guys taking care of business. Keep them in line. And all of this is happening and Abram is just living his life. How does he get sucked into this rebellion? Interesting. We never know what happens when we don't pay attention and do as God instructs. God instructs, and we know God's instruction because we have God's word, but yet we think, you know, God, I think if I do this, it's really going to help you out. And you'll thank me later, God. Believe you me, you'll thank me later. And so in all of this, Abram made a decision to take someone along. And perhaps, maybe his brother upon his death told Abram, take my son, he needs somebody. He needs a lot of prayer, take my son. Perhaps, don't know. Or perhaps Abram just thought, this guy needs a dad and I'm the one to do it. Perhaps. Nevertheless, this boy Lot comes with him. This boy Lot has already created a problem in Abram's life. And God is sitting back, not in the sense of doing nothing, but he says, okay, Abram, okay, Lot, watch me work. Watch me work. In the midst of what you see, watch me work. Did I do that? I guess I did. Must have hit something. And the Horites in verse 6, and their Mount Seir unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to En Mishphat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, the Amorites that dwelt in Hazezon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, and they joined battle with them in the Vale of Siddim. It was a revolt under the government that was there. The powers to be. You can read that. This thing is changing on me. Every time I put my book down, you go back. Leave it there. And they were tired. And Abram is just there. Perhaps watching the daily news, fake news, whatever news it was. Did you hear, Abram, what's going on? Abram, they're going to fight the king of Sodom and Gomorrah, are getting ready to battle. And perhaps Abram, oh my word, God. Lot's out there. Lot is there, God. Lot is there. How are you going to take care of Lot? Perhaps, it's not in scripture, but I know that Abram is aware of these things. It's a conflict. It's a civil war for all intents and purposes. We could say it's international. We could say nation against nation. But first of all, it says kingdom against kingdom. Matthew talks about it. Kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation. The word nation in the Hebrew is ethnos, but we get ethnic groups. Now just let that sink in as we look at America. And so as you look at that, and you look at America today, where nation against nation, and we as believers, you might say, are Abram, and standing back and watching this unfold before our very eyes. God, are you working? And if so, how? Providence is good. Providence is God using His people to do His work. Are you being used by God in His providential plan? A miracle is God supernaturally intervening and parting the Red Sea. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Providence is Moses leading them out. Come on, boys, we're not going to drown. Come on. Keep that in mind as people sometimes confuse God's providence with a miracle. Keep that in mind. And so we read here that the occasion of this war was the revolt of the five kings from under the government of Adullamar. 12 years they served him. Small joy they had of their fruitful land. When it's time to pay the property tax, oh, do we have money to pay for the property tax? And as we look at the real estate here in Wood County, especially in the towns, I go, whoa, Nelly. I want to go to the country where you don't have to pay the really high property tax. And Hickory Creek Estates is outside the city. It makes sense. And then again, one thing that as you reach a particular age, they no longer have to freeze the amount that you're, right? Okay, good. And so, small joy they had of their fruitful land, while thus they were tributaries to a foreign power. Aren't we tributaries to a foreign power here, Washington? They are foreign because they don't think like we do they? You're not part of the in crowd. This is a sidebar. This is why our president is not accepted by the in crowd. He's not part of the system. He wants to get rid of the system. And all of a sudden, true colors are being brought out before us. Republicans that we thought were Republicans are under that same quilt, aren't they? Aren't they? So it's exposing, and they don't like that. They like to keep their coats of many, many, many different, not colors, but ideas. Rich countries are a desirable prey, and idle, luxurious countries are an easy prey. It's nice here. We've got everything, and you become lax. They're easy prey to a growing greatness. The Sodomites were the posterity of Canaan. Remember when Noah comes out of the flood, his three sons, Ham is later addressed as the father of Canaan. Ham was the one that ridiculed his dad, who mocked his dad. Don't know exactly what he did, but it demeaned his dad. He had no respect for his father. And so you shall be a servant, get this, of servants. So even as servants, he's serving those that serve the living God. So we are servants. And so this Sodomites, the posterity of Canaan, whom Noah had pronounced a servant to Shem, from whom Elam descended. Shem was the one who had the Semitic lineage of the Jews. And Ham's posterity is sent out to cultivate the promised land, get it ready for the promised land for the people of God. And so it was in God's timing that Joshua would initially bring him in to the promised land, because Ham's descendants had already done all the work. Isn't that great? They did all the work. In the 13th year, beginning to be weary of their subjection, they rebelled, denied their tribute, and attempted to shake off the yoke and retrieve their ancient liberties. Slowly by slowly, our liberties are being taken away. All in the name of we have to take care of you because you're just too, well, I won't say the word, but you can fill in the blank. In the 14th year, after some pause and preparation, Adolamar, in conjunction with his allies, set himself to chastise and reduce the rebels. And since he could not have it otherwise, to fetch his tribute from them on the point of his sword, I'll take care of them. Military tactics. Military tactics. Pride, covetousness, and ambition are the lusts from which wars and fightings come. And James discloses all of this in his letter. Where do wars come from? They come from within. What we want, the lusts. Insatiable idols, the blood of thousands have been sacrificed. Even today. And so as this begins to unfold, I want to look at it's what's happening in the life of Abram and in the life of Lot, the tactics of the prince of the air. In this context, it's warfare. Military, plain and simple, there's nothing else. Sword against sword, we'll take care of you, pay or be dead. You make the choice. The five kings, it's economic warfare, we won't pay. The four kings say, oh yeah, we'll take care of you with this sword. And so you see economic warfare and you see the military warfare. And there comes a point where they're going to clash. And one will be victorious. Today, I don't know if you've noticed sometimes on certain advertisements and social media, they have the word M-E-M-E. And I didn't know what that was. And I began to research this, and it's actually memetic. And it is an introduction and spread of ideas among a targeted population. So look at the idea and say, who does that appease to? And it is a way to begin to change culture. And you begin to say it enough times, loud enough, people begin to take it in. And this is one of the ways that Satan uses today via social media. It's no longer military warfare, not yet, mind you, or economic warfare. It's the way that I can mold your mind to accomplish my will. And we're seeing this played out. One of the subtle ways that Satan uses to influence culture, an idea, a concept, that sounds pretty good. You know what? I'm all for that. And the further you get away from God's word and with man's mimetic ideas, you become compromiser's word. And again, I've done this example time and time and time and again. As I compromise between the idea and God's word, I'm in the middle. As I continue to compromise the next idea and God's word, then I'm getting just further and further away from God's truth. This is the idea of mimetic warfare. To make you think outside of God's word, to change your worldview. So in all of what's happening, Abram is sitting back and watching this happen before his eyes. They're not paying their tax. Well, they're going to get killed by the sword. And he's looking at these things. So it is very visual. It is very physical. And the one thing that I've noticed, the Old Testament to the New Testament, is that in the Old Testament, the wars were physical. They were physical. But when we look at our wars today, they are spiritual. The mind, the metics, propaganda, subtle ways, disinformation, misinformation. They put it in your mind. And you begin to doubt God's word. And this is what happens with these intangible means of warfare. Tangible is somebody coming at you with a sword. I see the sword. I can defend it. But intangible, when you don't see it, and if you don't protect the mind, you're going to fall prey to this. Other ways that I said that Satan will use is cultural tactics, political tactics, propaganda, trade, cyber, technological, legal, proxy spy, psychological, media, disinformation and misinformation. Just a few ways that we're being toyed with. Abram is there. He's in the midst of an international civil, because they're under each other, and a war, and he has to make a decision, and so something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. We see that as we continue here in verse 10, I want to, and the Velocidon was full of slime, and this is interesting because the fight is in the rebels' home court. And so we're told that as these four kings come down and make war on these five kings. The five kings are in their home court, and we're given this information that this particular area was full of slime pits, mud pits, quicksand, you name it. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. Wait a minute. It's your home court. Shouldn't you know where the pitfalls are? In your home court? I mean, you've gone to your backyard perhaps, and you know where, well, don't step there because I've done it and there's a hole and my hip still hurts the last time I walked out here. Or don't go out that area because that's where the snakes live. Or whatever it is. So you know the pitfalls in your own backyard, yet we have these five kings that have just been living it up and don't really care about what's out there because it all feels good. The deception of riches is that it promises to deliver, but never delivers. And so we see a pitfall. They're not aware of their surroundings. They fled and they fall and they remained. And they that remained kept on running to the mountains, running for their life. And so we're told, and they took on the four kings. Pronouns are essential. Every time there's a pronoun, make sure you identify that pronoun. Because if you don't, as I do sometimes, I go, huh? I just forgot who's they and who's he and who's she. So be very, very aware of the pronouns. And so these four kings took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals, and they went their merry way. Yay! We got more than our tribute. Look at all that we got. We got a lot of booty here. We got lots of it. And Abram is still on the wayside. God is working. You know, it's interesting that in the life of Lot, we know because Scripture tells us that he was a righteous man. But he lived in the world. God working behind the scenes. That's a lesson for us, that as we as believers, as we look to live in the world, God is working unbeknownst to us behind the scenes on our behalf. But that behalf could be a scourging. Could very well be a scourging. Verse 12. The choice that Lot had made. And they took Lot. The world took Lot. But wait a minute. Scripture says he was a righteous man. God working behind the scenes. We know later on in the text that Abram is a praying man. And I believe that as the angel and two men come to let Abram know about what they will do to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abram begins to bargain with God. That's a prayer. That's a prayer. Because later on we are told that God remembers what Abram had requested. And he sends the angels and get Lot out of the city. And so in all of this, we don't see it in Scripture, but I believe that Abram is praying. I believe he's praying. But the focus right now is on this righteous man living in the world. All of this happening. And Lot can get lost. So Scripture tells us, and Lot was taken. And he does that to remind us, during the hard times in this world, you are living in the world, you become a prey to the ways of the world and of Satan. And it's spelled out there. If you don't catch that verse and the rest of it, you're missing the point of what God is trying to tell us. Be careful. Be careful. Always constant in prayer. And so Lot is taken, Abram's brother's son, who lived in Sodom, in case you had forgotten reading the text. God reminds us, remember who Lot is? This is the guy that Abram brought, who was his brother's son, and he decided to go to Sodom. So all of that is brought back in this one verse. And then something happens. Something happens here. There came one that had escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, just to let us know who this Abram is. For he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederates with Abram. So Abram had allies. And this happened back in chapter 13. They allowed him to stay in Mamre, and so they saw who Abram was. God had blessed him. And he had become a rather a respectable man, if you will. Don't mess with Abram. He's got a lot of trained men, as we will find out. He's told about his nephew Lot. Remember, Lot is now a prisoner of war, or of the world, if you will. He had seen Sodom, or he saw the world. He moved to Sodom. He moved into the world, and he lived in Sodom. He lived in the world. A righteous man. And he chooses this. He was a righteous man. And because he's a righteous man, we're seeing what God is doing with this righteous man. And because he's a righteous man, he has righteous, accountable friends and relatives. Think about the prayers of a faithful man or woman, mind you. Ruth, as you pray for your son when he goes on these special missions, you don't know. You don't know where he's at. And all you can do is pray. And in the midst of those prayers, this is what's actually happening in the life of a righteous man who chooses to live in the world. He becomes a prisoner of the world. In this context of the war. He's bound to slavery. Can you see the implications of being bound to the world and being bound to sin? Can you see that in a believer's life? And I believe many believers are bound to some sort of sin in their life. They're a prisoner. They like it. They move into it and they live in it because it feels so good. It promises, but never delivers. And all it does is it restrains and restrains and keeps on restraining till it sucks the life out of you. No more will to live. All of this, in this one verse, the believer that is not willing to be discipled. God, you saved me by grace alone, through faith alone. But you know what? I want to live my life by my own will and not your will be done. That's an ever-present danger. Ever-present danger. And it's being spelled out before us here as God works behind the scenes. He's working in the righteous believer that's living in the world, and he's going to begin to work on the righteous believer that has all faith in him. Unbeknownst to Abram, he gets sucked into the battle. Oh no, my nephew, why did I bring him? Perhaps. I think we've all had those types of moments with our kids. Why? Did you not learn? Did I tell you? Exactly. Lot, did you not learn the way God provided for us? Did you not learn by my mistake when I lied to Pharaoh? Half truth, half lie, still a lie. Did you not learn? No. Looks good over here, Dad. Oh, Dad, you're antiquated, or in this case, Uncle. You're not my daddy. You're not my keeper. It looks really good. Dad, you don't understand. You gotta look at that place. I remember when I first bought one of my first cars. Dad, it's a great car. I pushed it out. It's a great car. Then my dad got so involved with me that we started pouring money trying to get this car fixed. We never got it fixed. I gave it to my brother, and he's driving it down the road. The tire just comes out. I know better, God. And I'm going to keep sinking into this until it's what I want it to be. It's not what I want for you. Lot, it's not what I want for you. And Abram had established a sense of respectability among these other heathen nobles, if you will. And they respect him so much that when his nephew is taken hostage, they come tell him, Abram, Lot is in trouble. Have you ever been approached by someone who says, I saw your kids out there and they were up to no good. Were you offended because they came to tell you that your kid was up to no good? Or did you take that and approach your kid immediately? So there's two ways that you can approach that. Don't you be talking about my kid that way. You don't know my kid. Well, I saw him. And so sometimes God will send those people to get us ready. Get us ready. And so God uses this heathen messenger to alarm his man, Abram. Get ready, Abram. But God, no, get ready. It's now time. It is time. So we'll go to the text here. So Abram heard that his brother was taken captive. Interesting now, because Lot has amassed a lot. He's also wealthy. No longer do we start, is he being addressed as his nephew. Now he is a man. And he has people under him. He has a family. Now the text shows him as a brother of Abram. His brother, we're told, he armed his trained servants. And you've got your notes now. You can look at your notes. Verse 14. We're given some information about his household. His army of his household. They armed. They are trained. They are faithful, united, like-minded. Don't you want your kids to be like that? Don't you want your family to be able to fight spiritual warfare with these attributes? And you can by training our children in the ways of the Lord, and they shall not depart from it. They will waver, but they will not depart from it. So these are critical attributes. Because remember, Abram has no kids. His name is still Abram. He has no kids. And so all of his efforts are being poured into his household, his servants, and he trains them, gets them ready. Do we get our kids ready? Do we? We're told that, find my place, verse 14, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and they pursued them, the four kings, again pronouns, to Dan. Began to pursue them. And so he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand Damascus. He was a military strategist as well. I believe that he was in tune with God, and God is directing him to this, to this. Watch me work, Abram. Watch me work, Abram. And at the same time, Abram, don't worry about Lot. I'm working on him as well. You know, sometimes when we're grieving because of decisions that our children are doing, and we've laid the foundation of Christ, we know that they are saved, we understand, but they're living a world, a life that is of the world. And in those moments, we stay faithful to Him, God, God, and we be ever so much in prayer, Lord. Keep them, Lord. And Lord, if it be that this situation, which in most cases will be a consequence of an action we did, sin, Lord, that they learn quickly, Lord. That they learn quickly, Lord. Sometimes we pray to minimize God working in a believer's rebellious life. You cannot pray that because it's God's will being done on this rebellious child. And so, Lord, when our prayers go, Lord, you are the God of all. You know what's going on, Lord. And I just pray, Lord God, that you work on him and that he learn quickly. Quickly, Lord. It brings to mind the scripture where Paul tells the church of Corinth, this is why some of you are taken home early. This is why some of you are sick because of sin in your lives. And he's talking to the church. And so here we have Lot, a righteous man. And so we're told that he divided himself, verse 16, and he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. So Abram was victorious. 300 men. 300 men. But they were well equipped, well trained, well discipled, if you will, in the ways of the warfare. And they respected and obeyed Abram. And that's the key here. 300 men, like-minded, willing to be united. Okay, Abram, you're the man. You lead us, and we'll do it. We've been watching the Star Wars movies. And the first three, which is now the last, the middle four in the trilogy, I don't like the other ones. I'm old school. But every time that one of Darth Vader's generals messed up, he looked at him and they just died. Because he didn't accomplish Darth Vader's will. And he just, you're out, you're done. Boom, dead. You're dead. These men said, Abram, whatever you say, it'll be done. These guys, yeah. Maybe he won't be in a bad mood and he won't kill me today. But after the first two, the ones after knew, I'm going to die. That's in regards to Darth Vader, not to Abram. And even in that case, Lot, don't you fear the living God? Manana. And I believe that sometimes as believers, we don't fear the living God. We take his long suffering, as Ruth was praying this morning, for granted. We take that for granted. And so if you look at your notes there, There is a battle within that is going to ensue. But that could ensue because of what happens after the battle. There's two more kings that are going to come out of this battle. We had nine. We're down to two kings. And so Abram needs to make a decision. What to do? We're introduced to the, not again, but more particularly the king of Sodom. Wickedness and sinfulness. We're told of Sodom at the very beginning before Lot makes his choice. Scripture tells us Sodom was a wicked and sinful place. It was. And Lot chooses that. It looks good. Pretty package. And so the king of Sodom, we're told in verse 17, goes out to meet him, that's Abram, after his return from the slaughter of the northern kings and of the kings that were with him at the Valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. So here he comes. Way to go, Abram! You're my man, Abram! Yay! And he makes a proposition. He will in a bit. And so next we're introduced to the second king. And Melchizedek, king of Salem. Interesting. See what he brings. The first king brings himself. He's a king. Brings his flesh. Melchizedek brings bread and wine. Bread and wine. Why bread and wine? Can't be dogmatic, but you know, I look at that as Christ, the living bread, the one who gave himself up for us. You have to make a decision. Do I choose the world or do I choose Christ? What do you choose, Abram? Whom will you serve, Abram? The king of Sodom, the world, or the king of Salem, Christ? Who do you now choose, Abram? You came back with a lot of profit from this slaughter. I think your name has just even grown exponentially now. I think now people even more so fear you, Satan, the Metics. You're the man. You're the man. You're the man. Woo! Pick up that collar and strut around, because you are the man. This is what the king of Sodom is luring him with. Sin always promises, but never delivers. The king of Salem, Melchizedek, brings forth bread and wine, and, we're told, was the priest of the Most High God. Whom will you serve? We just saw what happened to Lot. So now Abram is facing the issue. And we're told that king of Salem, Melchizedek, blesses Abram. The king of the most, or the priest of the Most High God, praises Abram. Blessed Abram of the Most High God, understands who God is, possessor of heaven and earth. He had a good doctrine. He had good theology, even before we had any theology like we do today. He understood. Interesting. The only reason, well, I don't want to say that, but the reason that we got this book like this was because people began to doubt the very things that the church fathers and the apostles before were preaching. They began to doubt, so they had to put the books of the Bible. So people says, this is what it is, boys. And they came together under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This is it. This is the Word of God. And now this Word of God is still being debated. It's just another book. Why do we have to define marriage? Because people are questioning marriage now. Why do we have to define what a man is and a woman is? Because people are saying, that's not a man and that's not a woman. So now we have to go to the extreme measures of identifying word for word exactly without dual meaning of what it is. And even then, it's up for grabs. memetics, influencing the mind. That's Satan's greatest tool today. Let's get back to the scripture here. Verse 20. And so he's blessed, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hand, just in case you're getting a big head, Abram. Let me remind you, it's God. You're just the tool, my boy. You're just the vessel. And he brings Abram down, perhaps, because perhaps Abram is kind of, 300 men, we kick some, you know. Yeah, we're good. And so this king of Salem quickly brings him down. Okay, boy, let me shrink your head, okay, because you're getting pretty big here. Little boy comes home and says, Mama, Mama, the kids at home call me Big Head. And his mama goes, don't cry, my little one, don't cry. Don't cry, you don't have a big head. And she pats him on the head. And so, again, here we have Melchizedek bringing Abram down to understand God is working behind the scenes. Do you now see it? And for us, in hindsight, to see God working, it's like, yeah. Yes, Lot, why didn't you wake up? And now let's bring that for us today. How many times has God worked in your lives? And we're quick to forget that it was Him. That it wasn't us. And so we're told in verse 20 again that God blessed him and delivered him, and he gave him tithes of all. Abram gives him, Melchizedek tithes, gives it to him because he understands. Who gave it to me? Who gave it to me? God. Because what Sodom is going to promise him, the bargaining king, it's going to make sense why Abram says, I want nothing from you. This came from him. It didn't come from you. Because we read in the next verse that, and then the king, well, I'll one him up. He's the king of Sodom, says to Abram, give me the persons and take all the good stuff to yourself. All the goods to yourself. This is what I'll do for you. Will you follow the world that promises, or will you follow God? Who is the one that gives you the victories? It's not man that gives you the victories. Man wants to buy your soul, or dare I say, Satan wants to enslave you. And Abram says to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord. I've made my decision. As Luke Skywalker would say, I will not serve the dark force. I will not. I lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, king of Sodom. You have nothing. You're wicked. You're sinful. When Satan takes Christ up and he says, I will give you all this, and it'll be yours, but the sinful world? You're going to give me a sinful world? No. What I have coming to me is heavenly. It is holy. It is the same thing that Satan is using here for Abram. I'll give you this if you serve me. If you serve me. Verse 23, that I will not take from you the world, a thread even to the shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is yours. I want nothing that the world has to offer. Nada. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? Or, as Christ says, what can you give to buy your soul? Death is what you give to buy your soul. That's what you give. And that's separation from the living God. And that's the same message here. It's been given. And Abram is showing his faithfulness to God, the living God, and not to the world. So the only thing I'll take is what my men have eaten. That's all I want. We ate it because we were hungry, we're fighting. That's all I want. We want nothing else. Nada. But even the bread from above is from God, isn't it? Isn't it? The bread from above is from God. We're taking only that which is God-produced. What we ate. Food. Oh, no material stuff from the world. None whatsoever. And the portion of the men which went with me unto Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their own portion. As far as the other guys with me, the other nobles, they can do what they want. But I'm setting the example before them and you all. I serve the living God and not the prince of the air. After the victory lies the greatest danger. Self-confidence. And if we are not prayerfully seeking God, we're going to fall prey to self-confidence. We are. And I love when we look at the life of Abram, a disciple. Now, mind you, he's already been discipled for a good length of time. 25 years almost, because we read in a couple of chapters here, he will be blessed with a son. But he's been walking with God that we know of because he was called when he was 75 years of age. And God's been teaching him. Are you teachable? Are you willing to be exposed? Are you willing to be used? Will you carry your cross? And dare I say, will you lose your life to save your life? The life of a disciple is seen in the life of Abram before it was Abraham. And you can see God laying a framework here. That'll be repeated every day from then on. Who do you choose? The world or me? Any questions? Dr. Carl just left. He was going to answer them. Any thoughts? Any thoughts that maybe just came to you that, please, feel free to. Did I do that good of a job or you are falling asleep? Well, that's good because as I did this study, it is just amazing how things come up that I hadn't seen before. And I've read Genesis time and time and time and again, and these things just start coming out. I go, whoa, I didn't see that way. I didn't see that. I didn't see in the life of Abram decisions that we're going to face as disciples of the living God. As disciples of the true and living God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for faithfulness, Lord. We thank you that your life is your word is alive, Father God. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, Father God. And it pierces, Lord God, through anything that we can imagine or be, Father God. It is life-giving. It is transforming. It is life-changing, Father God. I pray, Lord God, that as we experience these alarming calls of a pandemic, which your word says, these are just the growing pains of what's to come. You have seen nothing. But we're all being manipulated, Father God, by the ways of Satan, Father God. A different warfare, Lord God. A different means. But it's there to make us doubt your word. To make us go away from your word. To be dull of your word, dull of hearing. Lord, I pray that we be mindful of his ways and that we be more mindful of standing fast on your word, Father. Bless our day. Bless the service coming up, Father God, as we deliver a message on a preview to the kingdom, Lord God. That we can use it to encourage others, Lord. I do ask you in Jesus' name that you bless our time together. Amen. Thank you all. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I think it also proves that when it says that Satan blinds the mind, blinds the eyes, some minds are so seared they just don't get it. Yes, Wes.
The conquest was still necessary by Joshua.
Yes.
And not all was prohibited, goods wise, property wise. What was prohibited and what God did direct them to do essentially was ethnic cleansing, but it was from sin of the, what I refer to as the sin of the watchers, giants that were in the land as a result.
Mm-hmm.
The corruption, the worship, the sacrifice, the iniquity.
It's true, because Selena and I were talking about when they were to come to the promised land, every person was to be eradicated from the old to the young. Is that fair? God knows everything. Is that any comfort? It is a warning to us that what we invest in these minds be that. And that's, they all have the same opportunity. All of them did. I mean, you'd be surprised how quick they knew what was happening in the town next door. I mean, Facebook has nothing on them. Huh? It was like, boom, it was there. Bam, bam, bam. I mean, smoke signals. I don't know what they use. Maybe camel signals. I don't know, but it was quick. They knew the God of Israel. But they chose their gods. They had the opportunity. They had it. They squandered it.
It's from an elect.
They choose. You choose. It is there because Rahab chose. Ruth chose. How many heathen women are in Jesus Christ's lineage? At least three that I know of. That's a quiz for you ought to maybe research and let me know next time. Any other questions? If not, we'll get ready for the service in 15 or so. Is that working fine?
Good.
Did y'all hear me fine with this? Because I know at times I'd go in and out.
We're great.
Good.